on the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity, which coincides with our civic celebration nationally, and as I found out internationally, of Father's Day. I want to be the first, among the first, to wish all of the fathers here present a very happy Father's Day. What I'd like to do this morning by way of this homily is to integrate some thoughts about the Trinity, how we ought to understand the Trinity, and then some thoughts too about fatherhood. Really, if we begin to pray in the name of the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we can never get too far away from thoughts about that first person of the Trinity, God the Father. In fact, one of the reasons why you, the good people of God, call us priests Father is because you have an expectation that we live and act and serve you as icons of God the Father. Fathers who are willing to put away and put aside their own personal ambitions and desires in order to be of service to all of you. So first let's spend a few minutes on the Trinity, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, really the most fundamental and basic truth of Christianity. You can't really get into Christianity very far without encountering the Trinity. A novel idea that our Lord brought into existence when he revealed himself as the Son of the Father, and then also promised later in his apostolic ministry that he would also send his Spirit to dwell among us. That solemnity we celebrated last Sunday at Pentecost. Very often you hear that we are created in the image and likeness of God. Human beings are unique in this way. Your favorite pet, not created in the image and likeness of God, adorable and as dear to you as that pet may be. The human person is unique, created in God's image and likeness. And as such, that places certain expectations on us by God, who made us in his very image and likeness. And one of those expectations is that we live in imitation of how the Trinity lives. The Trinity, if you like, one way to understand it, is a community of persons. It's a communal. They are in communion with one another. Father loving Son, Son loving Father, in a love so intense from all eternity that a third person is breathed forward, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is the person of love between the Father and the Son. That is, in a way, also, by the way, a metaphor for marital love, by analogy. Husband loving wife, wife loving husband, and a love so intense and open to communion that in 9 months you're going to have to give that love a name. And I suggest these days going with a Roth IRA. So, as such, being persons of communion puts certain expectations on all of us. And I can give you one very good example of things that are communion busters. These are things that don't help. None of these things I should mention up front are really intrinsically immoral, but they present certain challenges. And I'll give you a very, very easy example. Many times when I'm driving in traffic, and as you all know very well, that's pretty much all the time for all of us, you just look at the car next to you, right? And you know, you just notice who's around you. Very often I notice our teens on their iPod, right? And they're completely consumed in whatever world they're creating for themselves, whether they're watching their iPod or listening to it. Doesn't matter. They could be doing both, actually. And one time I noticed a mother talking, and I thought she was talking to herself, but I could see she was trying to communicate to her son, about 16 or 17 years old, in the front seat in his iPod. And she got so frustrated that she just yanked it off his ears and threw it in the back seat. Twitter, email. None of these things really contribute to real communion of persons. There's a virtual communication going on with one another. How often would we rather just send an email rather than make a call? Or make a call but leave a voicemail, purposely knowing that when we call someone, they're not going to be there, therefore we're not going to have to talk to them. We can run errands all day on Saturday to the ATM, purchase gas, do self-checkout at the grocery store, and do a host of other things that require absolutely no communion with other people. Now, like I said, none of these things are intrinsically wrong, but we have to be guarded against how they slowly and surely dehumanize us. I've served in the past in a city parish. Cities are particularly notorious for isolated living. People don't have a lot of friends, they're new, it's a big city, it can be sometimes dangerous. People are suspect of engaging other people in conversations for fear of their safety, etc. And so, in city living, you have a much higher preponderance of people walking around town talking to themselves. And it's not because they're crazy either. There's a deep need in the human person for communication, to be in union with one another. Certainly, one of the reasons why the bishop likes priests, for example, living in rectories as opposed to in our individual apartments around town like bachelors, is that we have a community. Now, granted, our community here is very small, it's just Father and me, but, you know, that's fine. Okay? We're not the odd couple either, okay? But we're somewhere in between. But there's this idea here that, you know, even the bishop sees that isolation is a danger. It slowly makes us less than human. And if we're made in the image and likeness of God, we need to have communion. This is why one of the great losses in modern society is the loss of the daily family dinner. Because that's where so much formation would go on in the family. You would actually catch up. How many of our children today grow up eating over kitchen sinks between practice and homework? Really, even on Sundays, I know in so many of your upbringings, I know in my own, we had mandatory family day on Sunday. No soccer, no basketball, no golf, no tennis, whatever. And you ended up at grandma's house at the end of the day for the family meal. Everyone had to be there. There was practically a roll call. And shame on you if you were not there. You were the odd person out. And the only excuses were a lot of doctors in my family, they got called to the hospital. Emergencies would be different. But ordinarily, that was the expectation. That was the bar. These were all things that were created in society to promote Trinitarian communal living. That has to be guarded in the family. And it can be easily given away, as we know very well. I want to move then now, just for a few moments, to some mention about fatherhood. The media and the culture do us no favors, I'm sure you realize, about images of fatherhood. More often than not, if you watch a sitcom or any animated show these days, the father tends to be aloof, clueless, generally dumb, and sort of in the way. The real person in charge of the family is the wife, the mother. This too is a tremendous loss in society. We see the incidences, for example, of deadbeat dads, absentee fathers, a lack of paternity in the truest sense of the word. Not just biological. Any man can make a baby. But a real sense of being a living icon of a real father for his children. I want to point out four killers of fatherhood that I observe as a confessor and and as someone who interacts with parishioners on a daily basis. The first one is the simultaneous abdication of spiritual fatherhood and its simultaneous usurpation by the wife. How many times, I've been in countries and said mass there where the women and the children are in church and the dads are outside, smoking. Now why? Because religion, spiritual things, tend to deal with psychos, the psychology, which means also implicitly feelings, emotions. And many men would rather just abdicate any talk about feelings because that's a soft feminine thing, and hand it over to the women to do the spiritual, emotional, and religious upbringing of the children. So they abdicate, they give up their natural right and duty to be spiritual fathers for their children. They are far more comfortable just being material providers with the salary and the house and the education and all the trappings that come with that, but not to be real fathers to their children. So, the woman takes control. She takes charge. She says, it's not getting done, I'm doing it. The mutual abdication and usurpation by the husband and the wife respectively is a cancer in the family. Huge cancer. When wives do not let their husbands be the man, and when men refuse to assume their proper role in the family as the head, everything goes awry. It's as old as Adam and Eve. Why is Eve alone talking to a stranger, the devil? Where's Adam? Why isn't he protecting his wife? By the time Adam shows up, it's too late. He can no longer protect his wife. She's assumed control. And so God asks Adam, why did you eat the apple? What happens? Finger pointing. She made me do it. So I ate it. Happens in families all the time, and it's all this Adam and Eve. We didn't get out of chapter 3 in Genesis. It's already messed up. It didn't take us 3 chapters in the Bible. That dynamic was already in place in original sin. Wives, please listen. Let your husbands be the father. Fathers, listen. I exhort you on Father's Day. Exercise spiritual paternity. For goodness sakes, you're killing me. Wear the pants. And I mean it. So often do priests have to play the role of father, especially in spiritual matters, because dads have no idea what they're doing. That is not right. And you cannot expect to have vocations to the priesthood if you are not raising sons who have seen a solid paternal father who is religious and spiritual. Forget about it. Not going to happen. The vocations crisis exists in part because fathers are not modeling fatherhood to their sons. Therefore, they can never perceive the possibility of being a spiritual father to strangers. How could they? They wouldn't even see it in their own families where they expect to. Another killer of fathers, and we all know this very well because men sin with their eyes. A great killer of fatherhood, pornography. Hands down. Giant killer of fatherhood. It is a distortion of femininity. It is the gateway to perversion. It is a lack of understanding of the beauty of marital intimacy and love, and it is a cheap escape from the reality of one's life. We produce more in pornography every year than 30 African countries combined producing in their gross domestic product. 60% of movies watched or rented on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night in Europe are pornographic in nature. 60%. That means the overwhelming majority of men are not watching clean movies. They're watching porn. And women have their pornography too. They're called soap operas. See, for men, it's visual. It's visual. Just give me a body, doesn't matter. For women, it's emotive and relational. It's porneia, indecent, showing that which should not be shown. The third is, on the part of fathers, another killer of fatherhood is general laziness and indifference when it comes to spiritual paternity. Let mom do it. Ask your mother, don't I do enough? I put a roof over your head and food on the table. What else do you want? That is secondary. Joseph did not have a lot in that area as a carpenter. But the human formation he gave to Jesus to open his heart, to lay down his life on the cross, well, I can't even speak of its value. It's infinite. Who trained the human manhood of the God-man to lay down his life for the salvation of the world? Joseph. Joseph. He taught Jesus how to pray. Joseph. He taught Jesus how to understand his place in the culture of the Jews, the value of hard work and decency as a man. And children, the last great killer of fatherhood is a lack of respect of children for their fathers. A complete disregard for their headship in the family. It doesn't matter how old you are either, by the way. And I'm just not profiling the rebellious teenager or young adult. You can be an adult child with an elderly father and still show a lack of respect for him. He deserves that by virtue of the fact that he's your father. Maybe not the best. Maybe a sinner in his own right. Even abusive, may I add. But to pray for your father, to be civil and at least kind as you would to a stranger, that is the least that our society and our God ask of us. The role of the father to the children is so essential. There's a good book out there. I suggest you read it if you haven't. And I don't care if you're a father or a mother. It's good to know. It's called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters by Dr. Meg Meeker. She's a Catholic pediatrician whose avocation on the side is doing clinical psychological testing and work. She interviewed 10,000 young women between the ages of 18 and 30 and asked them about their experiences as daughters of their father. The number one indicator of a young woman's dating habits, modesty, chastity, and choice of a future husband is based on her relationship with her father. The daughters don't care what dad did for a living. Didn't matter. But could they trust dad? Could they love dad? Did they feel loved by their father? Is a huge indicator of how they will look for a future male. Female promiscuity among young adults is almost always directly related to a bad relationship with one's father. Ask any psychologist worth their salt. It's almost a given. I remember one time I was watching a movie in the late 90s. Its name escapes me, but the protagonist, the heroine of sorts, was leaving the house. She was dressed in a very skimpy outfit. And her husband, her father was working at the dinner table, maybe doing his taxes, who knows. And he sees her run by the stairs on the way out with her boyfriend. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Come back here. Who said that, pointing to her dress, constitutes outside wear? And she said, Calvin Klein. He said, no, dear, go and change, and then you can go out. Spiritual paternity requires us fathers not to let daughters leave the home dressed so that predators on the outside can take our daughters, even by sight. I don't want to fight that battle, Father. If you don't, no one will. Good fathers do not risk their daughters to the predatory eyes of men in the world by allowing them to dress immodestly. And I don't just mean coming to church either. That should be a given. But just in general. And men, you should know, because you're a man. Would you want your daughter to be viewed in such a perverse way by men on the outside? I don't think so. I know if I had a daughter, it would be forbidden. She'd be wearing a blanket consistently. But you get my point. And fathers to sons, this past week I was in, of all places, the throne room of Queen Elizabeth II at Parliament in London. And I noticed on the wall, with some of my pilgrims on our trip there, that on the wall painted were the five tenets of chivalry. Imagine that. The long lost art. Dads, pay attention to this list. Let's see how we've done and how we can do. These are the five facets of chivalry that need to be inculcated in the minds of our young men. First is courtesy. The first rule every altar boy learns in his parish when he walks in the sacristy, good morning, Father. When Father walks in, you stand at attention. Good morning, Father. That should be the way we treat all of our elders. Persons we respect. Not just sitting there like a bump on the log as if the person who walked in the room has no significance in their life. I grew up in a time when you walked into a classroom, a teacher walked into a classroom, and everyone stood up, good morning, Mrs. So-and-so, good morning, Sister So-and-so. And I demanded of the students in our school. They know. The second, after courtesy, is religion. Religion. Training our young men in the virtue of religion. The next is generosity. Not only being someone interested in providing for oneself and one's family, but being a friend of the poor and the disadvantaged. Learning to volunteer, not just to be self-centered. The next is hospitality. Learning to put aside one's own personal preferences to accommodate visitors and the need for others in the home. And to be welcoming to outsiders who look to affirmation from other men to feel welcome in a community. And then lastly, mercy. Often a long lost art and virtue. Rather than let anger take over and justice simply to prevail, to have a heart for those who have transgressed. To learn to forgive quickly and to be the bigger man. Courtesy, religion, generosity, hospitality, and mercy. What we need to be training our young men in. So my prayer for you fathers this day, and I'm glad so many of you daughters and sons and mothers have been listening, is that you will find support for your vocation, not only from your priests, but also, most importantly, from your families, especially from your wives and your children, that you will be good sons of your fathers, no matter how inadequate or terrible they may be in your eyes, or even objectively speaking, perhaps. that we will learn to pray for our fathers. And if we are an adult who did not have a good relationship with our father, that we would pray for their conversion anyway. For in the end, we would still want them to be saved, after all. So let us pray today that God our Father, who is the Father of the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose Son Jesus is her Son, and whose Holy Spirit is her spouse, will teach us through her example to listen to the voice of the Trinity, to understand the depth of its conversation of love, and to reflect that love in our daily lives. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us in every course to thee.